Good morning. Welcome to Shepherd Drive. We're so glad that you're able to be with us this morning for virtual church. We so miss being together and we look forward to the time when we can be back here all together. But until then, we hope you'll feel really welcome with us.
And can we encourage you to access the service using the service playlist on the website? If you go to the homepage, you'll see a box there with the virtual service. If you click on that, it will do all the hard work for you. And do take a bit of time to look at our church website. As you do that, you'll see two things. Firstly, that our aim as a church is to share the word of God and the love of God and to introduce people to Jesus. And secondly, that we're a group of people from all different backgrounds and countries and situations, but united by what we believe to be most important. And that is knowing Jesus personally and living for him.
Everybody is welcome and we look forward to seeing you soon. Take care.
Well, welcome to today's service here at Shepherd Drive Baptist Church. My name's Peter, I'm one of the ministers here, and I'll be leading us through the first part of today's service. And Simon, our other minister, will be preaching, opening up a part of God's Word, the Bible, to us later on. Today we're beginning our Christmas series already, and after a difficult year, we're taking the theme, Light in the Darkness, looking at the theme of light right through the Bible, beginning with the first great pronouncement of God at creation today, let there be light. But light in the Bible is about a lot more than just the daytime. Ultimately, it points us to God himself. He is the place where we will find our true hope in the darkness of difficult times, times such as this year has been. So he is our true hope. With that in mind, let's read as we begin from the letter of James in the New Testament, chapter 1, just two verses here. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. As we come to our great God, the source of all light, let's pray together. Our great God, our Father of lights, the one who never changes, who never casts a shadow, the one from whom comes down every good and perfect gift to us. You are changeless in your mercy, you are invariable in your grace. Your name is holy. And we worship you today. Receive us as we worship in our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the one described as God of God, as light of light. And through him bring us into your presence, we pray, that we may become in our turn radiant in your service, being lights in this world, reflecting the light of eternity. And may the radiance of your glory, we pray, be seen in the darkness of this world. Our great Father of lights, Son, light of lights, and Holy Spirit, the burning fire within our hearts. You are the all-glorious, one true God, now and forever. Amen. My first song this morning looks at the wonder of God's work in creation, the God who spoke light and all other things into being, and looks at those things to inspire our praise. So we're going to sing together as best we're able, wherever you are, from the highest of heights, indescribable. And after that, Matt has something for the children.
Well, good morning. It's really good to share this time with you. Now, you may remember that last time I was speaking to you, I wasn't feeling very well, was I? And actually, Cheryl was ill as well at that time. And one of the things that Cheryl developed was she lost her sense of smell. Now, actually, that wasn't a bad thing at certain times, especially when I had gone for a run and I had come back. And dare I say it, I did smell a little bit. And I would take off my running top and, oh, man, that's not pleasant at all. Do you want to have a smell? Well, it's just as well we don't have smell-o-vision, isn't it? Because that's not nice at all. Well, for Cheryl, for when she was doing the washing at that point, that was good because she couldn't smell some of those horrible smells. You know, I've got me thinking of smells that I don't like. I don't like the smell of zoos and animals. Oh, no, that's not for me at all. And then the other thing that I really don't like the smell of is disinfectant. And I know it's there. And it's a good thing to have because it kills lots of germs and bacteria. But the smell of that, I just don't like. But actually, there are lots of things that do smell really, really good. And maybe it's you've got some lovely fresh flowers like these roses and other ones that we've got here. And they give a really fragrance, a sweet fragrance that we can all enjoy. Candy floss. I love the smell of candy floss. It reminds me of maybe a day that I've spent at the fairground or going to the seaside. Cheryl's been baking a cake, and I can have a waft of smell that comes from the kitchen. Then that's always great as well. It could be that you've got some scented candles at home, like this one here. Oh, that just smells so good, almost good enough to eat. And that one's called Raspberry Surprise. But they smell great as well. What other things do I like? Bacon, freshly cooked bacon. So I have a bacon butty in the morning. Then that's really good as well. And then I've got one of these. Does anybody know what's in here? Oh, Christmas pudding. That just smells divine as well. And as well as that, of course, we can't forget, yes, you've guessed it, good old white Toblerone. And I'm just craving to open that up, but maybe I will do that a little bit later. What other things do I like? Oh, did you hear that? A party popper. Oh, the smell of one of those going off. I love that smell as well. Do you know, there are lots of different smells that we can really enjoy. And sometimes we even try and make ourselves smell a little bit better. I've got some aftershave here that I sometimes use, and that certainly helps me smell a little bit better. And Cheryl's got hers as well. Comes in this lovely little dainty bottle, and she uses that. And actually, when she does, she has this sweet fragrance that I can smell almost all around the house. Even when she's left one of the rooms, I can still smell that sweet fragrance that she has. It's beautiful. And it reminds me a little bit of how we should be as Christians, as followers of God. And you might think, what do you mean by that? That we can go and get some perfume that is Jesus perfume and we spray it all over us and that we give a fragrance of Jesus? Well, of course not. That doesn't exist. That's just silly, isn't it? No, what I mean is by the way that we live our lives, by the way we react, by the way we behave, the things that we say. All of these speak great volumes of how we are, how we live our lives when we're trying to follow Jesus as best as we possibly can. And when we do, it leaves a lasting impression. It makes a big impact on other people as well. So much so that maybe they sit up and they think of how we've reacted. And it reminds them and they question why we've done it in that way. And it helps them also think about Jesus because they know that we have Jesus in our lives. You know, just in the same way as Cheryl puts on her perfume. And I know where she has been because she leaves this wonderful, sweet smelling fragrance. And so the way that we live our lives also shows others that we are followers of Jesus and we want to live our lives in the best possible way by following him and doing things right, just as he wants us to. So maybe this week you'll make a list of some of the things that you don't like smelling, but at the same time, maybe you'll make a bigger list of some of the wonderful things that God has given us that we can smell. But also, may it remind us that the way that we live our lives can give a sweet-smelling fragrance so that others can appreciate, others can enjoy, and others can also learn about how wonderful Jesus is and the wonderful things that he has done for us. Well, thank you very much for listening so well. Have a great week and enjoy all that you can.
Well, let me just give you a few notices for this week. Do just note that there are no evening Digging Deeper groups this week, although Digging Deeper for Women will still be meeting, and that's because on Tuesday evening we have a members meeting instead, and that will be at 7:30 p.m. on Zoom. And if you're a member and able to be online, you will receive the meeting details. Online, our service will be available again on YouTube from next Sunday at 9 a.m. Along with a digger's session there for the children. But let me just say as well that next Sunday had been designated as a gift day towards the building project. And many of you will have received information about that already. But if you would like to give something toward that project, but you don't know how to at present, or if you want to give a pledge of what you would like to give, please do just get in touch with Matt and Cheryl. And that would be a great help. We're pushing ahead, seeking to raise funds and to come to a place where in the new year we'll be able to make a decision as to whether we're able to move forward at this point or not with the first phase of the project. Well, let's pray again, and let's bring ourselves, our needs, and things that are on our hearts to our God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come into your light today so that your word and your spirit may search us and shape us as we turn to you in your word, the Bible, as we expect your spirit to open it up and speak to us. And so we come expectantly, knowing that you love to hear and answer such prayers. We come to, Father, recognizing our own sinfulness, and we ask that you would forgive us for those times in this past week when we have chosen to stay in the dark, when we have refused to come into the radiance of your light because we have wanted to hold on to some pet sin or something that we desire above you, rather than to live in the wonder of your light. May we find in the Lord Jesus Christ forgiveness, cleansing, hope, and joy as we come into that light, discover the radiant goodness of your ways, we pray. We come to, perhaps as those and amid those around us, for whom the excitement at the coming of Christmas is increasing. We sense a real desire to have something to be glad about. An eager anticipation of Christmas in that way. But we pray that our hope would not merely be found in decorating our homes with twinkling lights. Rather, we would be those who would look with hope to the promise that was given to Isaiah when he said, "Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." We long to see ourselves, our community, and indeed even the nations longing for more than just a vaccine. So we will pray for great success for those working on solutions like that to our problems. But we want to long for so much more. We pray that we would see the nations finding hope in Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And we pray too, not only for our world, but for individuals. We pray for those who are facing particular struggles at this time. We've read this week how loneliness is at the highest levels that have been recorded since the pandemic began. May we know your presence, and may we as a church be known as a place of community, a place where the lonely find a family. And we pray for those who are facing illness. We pray for those who are facing financial or employment uncertainty because of the pandemic. Would you meet all these people in their various darknesses? And would you bring the light that comes only through the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts and their lives and their situation? May they find that you are always enough, and that you always care for your children, that you always provide. And Father, we think too today especially of Open Doors on our prayer calendar. We thank you for the work they do, sustaining our persecuted brothers and sisters right around the world. We pray particularly for those today in Colombia, persecuted by powerful criminal gangs for speaking out against evil. We pray for those who live in danger because they stand for what is true and right and good. We would commend to your care especially the families of pastors who have been murdered for speaking out against the power of the gangs. Would they know your presence and your sustaining grace in a remarkable way, we ask. And we pray for the work of the children's centres in Colombia that Open Doors supports to care for such families. Would you enable them to identify those in most need of their support and their care, and enable them to bring healing and hope to those who have lost loved ones, who lived in fear, who face all kinds of other traumas. We commend them to your care. We commend them to your keeping and your provision. And our Father, we pray all these our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing again, let's join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. The words will appear on screen if you're not sure of them. And any diggers that are watching, you can join in at signing as you've been learning the Makaton signs for the Lord's Prayer just in the last few weeks. Let's pray together now as we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Well, before we have our Bible reading, we're going to have our next song, You're the Word of God the Father.
The reading today is John chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light, so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world.
Well, thank you, Debbie. And can I encourage you to have John chapter 1 open before you? Let's pray, and then we'll come to look at that word in detail. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for those great words. We thank you for the deep truths that are within them. Our prayer is that we would come to understand those fully for ourselves. And as we do so, come to see more of your miracle at Christmas time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you may have spotted a new trend this November. More and more people seem to be following it. And if you walk round our community at night, you can see the households who've bought into it. It's a trend which has become known as going early, where in an attempt to lift some of the gloom of lockdown and the virus situation, people are switching on their Christmas lights and putting up their sparkly decorations in November rather than waiting till December. And if you live near the Belstead Arms, you simply cannot miss the display of light that is shining from it. It looks as though it sucks in half the national grid and that it can probably be seen from the moon. I salute them. I have to say I have personally resisted the temptation so far, but Christine knows it's only a matter of time before our own house is bathed in light and our illuminated blue reindeer sits proudly on top of our garage roof once more, and perhaps this year earlier than ever. You can understand the sentiment behind the trend as the nights have drawn in, surrounding us in early darkness every day. Understandably, for many people, that darkness and gloom seems to mirror the darkness that they're feeling about the current situation. And there seems to be a growing sense of the need for something to shine into this darkness, to bring us relief and hope, and perhaps also a feeling of being brought back to where we should be. But of course, even if every household in every street goes with the trend and every community is lit up by artificial festive lights, we all know those lights are limited and temporary. They may paint a lovely picture for a time, well, some of them do, but they can't deal with the real areas of darkness we experience as human beings. They can jolly things up for a while in a kind of superficial, surface kind of way, but deep down we know very well that their light cannot lift people out of emotional darkness. They can't deal with the darkness we see in our world and perhaps in our own situation. They can shine light externally, but they have no power to shine real hope and bring real healing internally. They can't shine answers into our fears and into our anxieties that the current crisis has brought right to our doorstep. But the good news is that these verses in John chapter 1 point us to a light that can, and that when we open our hearts and lives up to that light, we discover, like millions of people before us, that this light does have the ability to transform the darkest situation, to bring genuine emotional help and healing for the deepest need, to free us from fear, and to enable us to discover true hope, peace, and wholeness in the light of God's love for us. A light and love that the Christmas story calls us towards as it introduces us to the one who can bring us that light, the one who John says in verse 9 is, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone. As you read that chapter, you might be surprised that we're starting our Christmas series with these verses. After all, the two classic Christmas accounts in the Bible, in Matthew and in Luke, start with angels, wise men, stars, and shepherds. But John's account is very different. John starts his biography of Jesus' life not by taking us to Bethlehem, but by taking us much further back to the very beginning of everything, back to creation. And to signpost us to what he is doing, he chooses to use words in chapter 1 that deliberately and unmistakably echo the opening words of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why does John choose this starting point? Why go back to creation instead of Christmas? Well, because right away, John wants us to focus not on the manger, but on the mission. He wants to point us to what Jesus has come to do, but also to give us a picture of who Jesus is on a very broad canvas, and to show us, firstly, that Jesus is the light that spoke into the world's darkness in the beginning. In fact, what he's doing here is actually retelling the story of creation. But as he does, as he shines, as it were, New Testament light through Old Testament windows, he wants to show us that right at the center of the creation account is Jesus, who he refers to here as the Word. So if you look at verses 1 to 4, you see that what he's telling us is that in the beginning, Jesus already existed. Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. Jesus gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Which brings us a different perspective on Genesis chapter 1, because it shows us that Jesus is the Word through whom God made the world. So that when we read the opening verses at the beginning of the Bible, which are up on screen now, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. As we read those words, we see that not only was God the Father there, and that the Holy Spirit was there hovering over the waters, but that God the Son was there too. In other parts of the Old Testament, we're given other insights into how God brings the world into being. In Psalm 33, we're told, the Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. Our words accomplish very little, don't they? They can't create. They have very little power. Our children and even our pets show us that. When we used to take our dog Muttley to Felixstowe, if he suddenly darted off on one of his chip crawls, if we called him back, he used to ignore us completely. We had no power over him whatsoever. Our words had no power at all. But when God speaks, everything in creation moves as he wants it to move. Creation, as it were, dances to his tune. It sings the Father's song. And it is through his word that he brought creation into being. But here in the opening verses of his creation account, John is broadening our view. He's giving us a kind of widescreen understanding of Genesis chapter 1, telling us that the word that God spoke in creation was Jesus. Just have a look at verse 3. He writes, God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. Jesus gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Now, we can't fully get our heads around how all that worked out in practice, but the headlines are this, that God the Father spoke, that the word he spoke was Jesus, and that through that word, through Jesus, the universe and everything in it, from the largest galaxy to the smallest flower, was brought into being, was brought to life. Another kind of window into the creation process is in Proverbs chapter 8, which seems to give us a picture of creation from Jesus's perspective, with Jesus saying, when he, that's God, marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. Do you see how it paints a picture of God the Father and God the Son working side by side in perfect harmony? God the Father is the architect of creation, the one who designs it, who draws up the plans and the blueprints. And then Jesus is the master builder, putting his Father's plans into action and building perfectly in line with his designs, which is why at every stage God the Father looks at what has been created and says that it is good, it's right, it's perfect. All of which underlines that behind the creation of the universe and all that is in it isn't an impersonal, detached, random process. It isn't a big bang that doesn't care and doesn't mind how things turn out. But that behind the creation of the universe is the loving personality of God, a creator who is committed to his creation, who cares for it and cares deeply about the creatures who are on it. And just to go back to Genesis chapter 1, what is the first thing that God creates? What is stage 1 of the project plan? Well, we read, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And so God's first act of creation is to create light on day one. God shines his light into creation. And as he does, it is the first step in transforming a world of darkness and emptiness, a formless world without order, and therefore a world of chaos, and turning that into a world of beauty, a world of balance and order and harmony. And if we think of that and look at it through the lens of John chapter 1, we see that it is Jesus as God's master builder who brings that light into being, who shines God's light into a dark world and brings creation to life. Verse 4 of our reading in John chapter 1 says, "The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone." So we see that it is a life-giving light that gives light and life in parallel to everything and to every creature in God's world, but especially to human beings who are given a very special place in God's world as his creation masterpiece. Often the world's greatest artists have a particular masterpiece that they're known for. Constable is known for painting the Hay Wain. Van Gogh is known for Starry Night. But do you see that in the gallery of God's created world, human beings are his masterpiece? And if that makes you feel better about yourself, that's good. It's supposed to. It underlines that every human being is special to God, that every human being has value to God. It shows that every human life is precious to God. As the story of the Bible moves forward from creation and continues through the Old Testament, we see that human beings are a masterpiece too, that God continues to care for. And that care is expressed in the way that the Word of God, continues metaphorically to shine its light for human beings, to bring light and life, to direct and also to correct, to bring goodness and rightness and order to human lives, showing them how they need to live, how they need to relate to others, and that the only way to live successfully in God's world and get the best out of living in God's world is by living in relationship with him and by living his ways. And again, the Word of God speaks lovingly and speaks its light to guide and direct human beings to walk wisely on God's paths. It's what we've seen as we've made our way through Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." But there are many other places too. Psalm 19 says, "The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living." Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." So that we see that God's word operates as a guiding light, as a safeguarding light that shines in dark, difficult, and sometimes a dangerous world where there are critical choices and wrong turns to avoid. And God shines his light to keep us away from life's moral cliff edges and dark paths, to give us order and preserve us from chaos, and lead us in paths of goodness, purity, and protection. So that there is, as it were, a beam of light that God shines in creation, and that he then continues to shine from creation right through his word, a light that comes from him. He is the source of it. And that light is the unmistakable sign of his presence, his power, and his purity. But in contrast, darkness in the Bible acts as a picture of everything that is anti-God, of all that is evil and wrong in our world, including death. And that isn't actually a very difficult connection for our minds to make, is it? We naturally tend to associate darkness, with what is evil, with what is against God, and what is satanic. And the Bible uses the picture of darkness to characterize life lived without God. That those who choose to turn away from God choose to live in darkness and to live away from his goodness and his light. Which means, as we pull all those things together, that as the light of God shines into our lives, we have a choice to make. We can either step into it and be guided by that light, which might not always be a comfortable experience, as God's light exposes dark areas of our lives that God will call us to change. Or we can step back from that light, stay in the dark, choose to live without God, with all the harm and damage that that will bring to our lives and to our emotions. And as the story of the Bible unfolds, as Pete will unpack for us next week, we see human beings choosing to write a story of darkness. And like the wake that's left by a ship traveling out at sea, that choice leaves a trail of damaging consequences. Consequences that we see all too clearly as we survey our world today. You see, as we look at our world, we have to say that largely it is a world that has rejected God's light and chosen darkness. Which is working to Genesis chapter 1. It is in so many places and in so many ways a world of turbulence and chaos. Economic chaos, moral chaos, social chaos, and very definitely political chaos. It is a world which is without the order it actually cries out for. And it is why it is a world of disharmony and division, a dysfunctional, damaged world of brokenness, particularly in the area of human relationships. Sadly, with broken marriages and fractured families, and all the effects that has on those situations and on the wider community. In other words, the good world that God made is no longer the same world we live in today. But it is as though we carry around with us a kind of inbuilt memory, some kind of intel inside of that perfect world, so that as we look around at the broken world we live in today, a world where, yes, there are good things, but there is also evil, pain, disease, and death. We live with this nagging sense of, it wasn't supposed to be like this. Which leads us to ask the question, what's wrong with the world? The problem is, the unsettling answer to that question is that we are what is wrong with the world. The world isn't the way it was created to be because we are not the people God created us to be. And so if God really cares about his world, why doesn't God step in and do something about it to help us, to rescue us from all this darkness and brokenness? It's the question that's often asked, isn't it? And as we'll see over the next 2 weeks, the answer to that question is the answer of Christmas. It is that actually, out of love, God has already done something about it by sending his Son into this damaged world. As secondly, the light that stepped into our darkness. You see, the mind-blowing solution to the darkness of our world and the darkness in our lives is that God sent his Son to rescue us from it. And John begins his gospel with the words, "In the beginning," to point us towards what Jesus will do when he comes, that he will come to mend the brokenness of our world, that he will come on a mission of recreation. One Christian writer, Tim Chester, puts it very helpfully like this. He writes, "The story of creation went into reverse when humanity rejected God. Creation gave way to decreation. God's beautiful world began to unravel. But Jesus is about to pick up the pen, as it were, and write the next chapter, another chapter of creation." And amazingly, to bring that about, the creator of the world will come down from heaven to earth. The one who said, "Let there be light," at the beginning of time, will not only speak into the darkness of the world, but he will step into the darkness of this world to shine God's light once more, not as he did at creation, but actually, amazingly, to do so in person. and to be a light that will illuminate the way back to God, like the lights on an aircraft runway at night, showing the way we need to travel to know true friendship and fellowship with God once more. And as Jesus comes into the world by his absolutely good, pure, sinless life, he will also show us perfectly what it means to live in God's light, to live in the light of God's word, to obey God completely. He will show us how not to give in to temptation, but to walk the paths that God maps out for us. He'll give us a practical working model to follow of how to love, how to care, how to show compassion, how to pray, how to forgive, and of course, through his birth and his life and his death, how we are to humble ourselves, to put the needs of others above our own. And what's more, as he comes into the world, we will also see him as the creator who said, "Let there be light." That power will often be cloaked, but there'll be many occasions where we'll see it in his ministry, not in creation, but in recreation, as he lovingly intervenes in people's lives, as he intervenes to reverse the effects of sin and the fall, one case at a time, to reverse the decreation that we have caused as human beings, and to repair brokenness. He'll reverse illness, curing disease and healing those who are sick. He'll reverse physical damage to human bodies, making lame people walk, deaf people hear, blind people see. He will even reverse death by bringing dead people back to life. And in one of the greatest demonstrations of his recreative power, he will stand outside the tomb of Lazarus and call him to come out, to move from death back to life. And he will do that simply by the power of his word, mirroring what he does at creation. And as he does all that, he will leave the fingerprints of his identity in every scene, shining his light, shining it into the world's darkness, compassionately bringing healing, showing kindness to the downtrodden, accepting those who've been rejected, and speaking love into hearts that are hurting. And our hope as we make our way through this Light in Darkness series is that each one of us will come to see the light that we need, that this is the light that we need now and at any other time. A light that can and does bring true hope. A light that has the power to bring real transformation, not only to individual lives, but also to whole families and communities, to bring healing into hurt, and to bring reconciliation and repair where it is needed most. A light that has a power to break through our emotional darkness and the dark situations that we may be facing, and to bring us genuine hope and genuine help at any time in our lives, but especially in dark and difficult days like this, and to bring us comfort and peace and wholeness and security. A light that brings us those things because, most importantly, it also breaks into our spiritual darkness to reverse the greatest consequence of the decreation that we have caused, to bring us spiritual light and spiritual sight so that our broken relationship with God can be repaired. So that like blind people being made to see, we can suddenly see our need to come back to God and then come to see how we can come back to God. My favorite Christmas carol is Hark the Herald, and it sums up these realities brilliantly when it says, "Light and life to all he brings." And that is Jesus' promise to all who turn to him, that he will put our broken lives back together, that he'll forgive the past, and that he will give us true and lasting joy in our lives now. But he also gives us the promise of eternal life in a new creation, which once more will be perfectly good. So, by all means, go early with your Christmas lights. I certainly intend to. But make sure you also discover the light that you really need, which is to know Jesus, the light of the world. And for those of us who, by God's grace, have already discovered that light, we need to pray that we would be people who walk faithfully in that light and who do so more and more, And then there is a prayer that we need to pray, a prayer for our country at this time with all the darkness and chaos that we see, and also to pray for our neighbourhood that we're part of, a prayer that I hope you'll commit to praying when you see people's Christmas lights, a prayer that says, Lord, please, this Christmas, in our country, in our community, let your light shine. Well, let's take a few moments of quiet prayer now, just reflecting on God's word to us and its implications. Let's pray that through now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, For God who said, Let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, in these dark times, our prayer is that each one of us will come to know the light of the world, that we would come to know Jesus and come to experience the light that he shines into our lives. A light that liberates, a light that forgives, a light that brings true joy. And we ask these things in his saving name. Amen. Well, we're going to close our time together now by singing a great hymn that draws together all the strands of what we've been looking at this morning, Light of the World.